What that is telling us is that 14 days after, 14 years after the conversion of Saul, he goes up a second time to Jerusalem when he discovers that the Judaizers have made considerable inroads into the thinking of the ecclesia at that time. And now the atmosphere is nothing like as wholesome as it had been. And there was a danger that the simplicity of the gospel was being distorted by the requirements of the Judaizers. But by that time, Paul's standing as an apostle was unquestioned, and it was clear that God had a purpose for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and James and Peter, or Cephas and John, agreed that Paul should go to the Gentiles and they would still concentrate on the Jewish ecclesias. Now, when did that happen? It is difficult to map this into Acts again, but Acts chapter 11 suggests that this is one of the points of connection. So we have a look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, where it says, at the end of chapter 11, that Barnabas and Saul were sent to Judea to take the relief, the collection for the poor, for the circumstances of the famine, up to Judea. So Saul is making another journey at the end of chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So here is a situation when Paul has come up to Jerusalem another time, and chapter 13, he is going to go to preach to the Gentiles. So at some point in that ministry, in that visit to Jerusalem, Peter and Paul have met again, and Peter has agreed that Paul should go with their blessing to the Gentiles. So he does that, and his first missionary journey takes him into Gentile territory. And at the end of chapter 14, he comes back to Antioch. And there we find, at the end of chapter 14, the Apostle Paul comes back to Antioch, verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the ecclesia together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now it seems reasonable that if such a remarkable thing had happened, that the gospel had turned the world upside down, that it had converted hundreds of brothers and sisters in Asia, that ecclesias had been established, that when they came back with this message to Antioch, that the senior apostles in Jerusalem would be very interested to find out what had happened and would have come up to Antioch to discuss with Paul all those events. Galatians chapter 2 suggests that that was the case, because we're told in verse 11 of Galatians 2, when Peter was come to Antioch. We're not told in the Acts of the Apostles that Peter came to Antioch, but clearly he did, because the Apostle Paul says he did. Peter comes to Antioch, and maybe was already there when Paul came back from his missionary journey. When he's writing Galatians, of course, he's got Peter in mind. In verse 6 of Galatians 2, you know, there's a little impatience, perhaps, with Peter already beginning to show. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And that time I came up to Jerusalem, and I met the Judaizers." You know, they didn't impress me. You know, I wasn't bothered how senior they had been in Jewish things. I don't mind if they'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel like I had done. How senior they were in the priestly hierarchy did not impress me. "Peter, don't you remember what you learned in Caesarea?" Verse 6 of chapter 2 of Galatians. "Whatsoever they were maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." God is no respecter of persons. You were the one who taught us that. And now, Peter, what's going wrong? All of a sudden, you seem to be a respecter of persons. You're telling me not to be so blunt. Not to say it the way it is, just in case it might offend somebody. You're worried what they're going to think about you. What's gone wrong, Peter? I've been all the way around the world. I come back to Antioch. Peter. Do you remember the 2 weeks we had in Jerusalem? I remember it. It's wonderful. And we talked about the Judaizers and some of the trends and the brotherhood, and you were as worried as I was. And now I come back. And you're not even breaking bread all together as one family anymore. You won't go in the house because they're Gentiles. You were the one who told us it was fine. You're the one who told us that angels had gone in my head. You're the one who told us that what God has called clean, that we're not to call unclean. And so when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, you know, with a heavy heart, I had to oppose the beloved brother, the first disciple. I had to stand up in the congregation, and I had to challenge Simon Peter. Because, well, we all know Simon Peter. Before these others came, he was happy to eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Notice that in Galatians 2, verse 12. Fearing them. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? When we add it up, there were many occasions when Simon Peter was fearful. We think of him as a strong man. We think of him as a man of courage and conviction. A man, a single-minded man. A man of certainty. A man who didn't need others. And yet, when he was in the storm, he was afraid. When he walked towards Jesus, he saw the waves. He was afraid. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the splendor of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was afraid. In Gethsemane, he was afraid. In the high priest's house, he was afraid. And in all those circumstances, we can identify ourselves with Simon Peter. There are many times when we are fearful of what will happen, what we will do, how things will turn out, what will become of our children, what will we do if this situation or that situation came upon us. And Simon Peter is an encouragement to us to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ bore with him patiently, never far away, always within touch, within sight. Go and tell him, I want to see him. Oh, Simon Peter, the brave fisherman, knew what it was to be afraid. He could empathize with David in Gath, as referred to in Psalm 34. He knew what it was like to have your back to the wall, being surrounded by enemies. He knew what it's like to be in the wrong position at the wrong time. But now, here was a different sort of fear. A fear of being out of his depth. A fear of the intellectual challenge. A fear that he couldn't understand, that he couldn't cope with the teachings, clever teachings. He wasn't up to this. He was not, you know, the man for intellectual debate. He was a straightforward man. He understood the truth. Simply put, he had a devotion for his master unsurpassed. But when these intellectuals came, they tied him up in knots. He didn't know where he was anymore. On the very subject of the atonement, he was baffled and off course now because of clever words and complicated arguments and the simplicity of the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he'd lost sight of it because he was fearful of them. And even Barnabas was almost carried away. So this was serious business. So what does Paul do? Verse 14, he says, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all." Imagine a situation, imagine a hall full of us. Right? And Peter on the platform. And the young brother comes in. And he sits in the back and he listens. And he stands up in the middle of the congregation. He interrupts proceedings. Everybody turns, who does he think he is? And he points at the platform and he says, "Peter, that's not right. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Now look at this. Verse 15 down to verse 21 of Galatians 2 was a personal exhortation from the Apostle Paul to Peter, fisher of men. Right, that's what it was. This isn't a general treatise. This is the Apostle Paul saying, and this is what I told him. So now if we're with Peter, we're on the receiving end of this. And what's he going to tell him? Look at the simplicity of what he says. Look at the elegance, the beauty of it. This is the statement of faith of the Ecclesia of Christ. "Know this, Simon Peter, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, you and me, Peter and Paul, we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we, you and me, Peter, Paul, might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? By no means. For if I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you feel those words going into the heart of Simon Peter? "I am crucified with Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If the Apostle Paul could speak so personally of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you think it made Simon Peter feel? If a man who wasn't even there could feel it so deeply, what impression would that make upon the man who was there, who was the closest of men to those things that went on, who loved me and gave himself for me? It was by grace they were saved, because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. And it was that truth which was being overturned by the Judaizing faction, who required the keeping of statutes and commandments and cutting in the flesh as a means of pleasing God. Here was the younger man rebuking the senior disciple by reminding him of the first principles of the truth, that Simon Peter stood by the grace of God through faith because of the one who had loved him and given himself for him. Now, how did Simon Peter react? How did he respond to being rebuked in public? Human nature would react in a very predictable way, would it not? The president, no doubt, was shuffling on the platform, wondering at what point he could stop Paul from making this interjection. How could he calm everybody down, remove the embarrassment from the situation? But we can tell from Acts chapter 50 that Simon Peter took this squarely on the chin. It didn't matter whether there was a difference in age here. Simon Peter, above everything else, was a man moved by the love for his master. And it was true that by works of law they could not stand. He had proven that himself in the high priest's house. Flesh was not up to the task. And this is what we find in Acts chapter 15. They come to the conference now in Jerusalem, probably a little while after Galatians chapter 2. And Simon Peter is not the master of ceremonies here. It is James, the Lord's brother. But in the middle of the dispute that was going on at this Jerusalem conference, in chapter 15, verse 7, this is what we read. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And you see, brothers and sisters, he has said exactly what the Apostle Paul told him was the truth. That the next time we see Simon Peter, having been reprimanded in public by the Apostle Paul, who had told him, Peter, a man is justified by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. He stands up and says, You remember, brethren, how I was chosen to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. We believe that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. The words of the Apostle Paul echoing in Peter's own words. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? To receive admonition so simply, to be brought back on track so definitely and clearly. And as he said it, he probably looked across to the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Paul. You put me straight again. I thought my job was to teach you. You've come back and you've taught me. Oh, you did it in public. It wasn't easy to hear those words, but you're absolutely right. And the next time this great disciple stood up, he would speak those beautifully simple words. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And then Peter wrote two letters, at least, recorded for our learning, in which the experiences of a lifetime of discipleship are woven into the exhortation for ecclesias throughout the generations. The blessedness of those who have not seen yet believe. The exhortation to stay awake, to be watchful, and to pray without ceasing. The exhortation to be shepherds of the sheep, to put our trust in God, to be willing to be shaped as living stones built upon that sure foundation. To keep the vision of the Lord transfigured as an excitement of the kingdom to come. And right at the end of the second epistle, right at the end, a passing reference to this young man who had publicly rebuked him. And as Peter writes to the ecclesial world down through the ages, he refers in verse 15 of chapter 3 to the apostle in this way, our beloved brother Paul. Isn't that a wonderful thing for an older brother to write down, given all that has happened? Our beloved brother Paul. Here was the measure of Simon Peter, the true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man whose weaknesses are recorded for us to become strong, a man who in the end was willing to expose all the intimate thoughts of his heart so that we might learn what true discipleship is. And it is by the grace of God, brothers and sisters, that Peter will be in that glorious kingdom when our Lord returns. And by that same grace, we have this time, this short time together, to consider the life of the one who was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us what it is to be a disciple of our Master.